Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is so good to see all of you today. As Eric said, we had a great visit in St. Louis, lots of good preaching. It's always that challenge. You want to come back to the pulpit and preach the way they did, but that's not the way I preach, so you got to put up with the way I preach, which is a little different, perhaps. Habits, patterns, customs. Do you understand that this is generally how we live our lives? Throughout the day, we practice these same habits all the time. How many of you always brush your teeth before you take your shower? I mean, it's just Chris is going, no, I don't brush my teeth. No, was that what you were saying? We do things the same way every day because it avoids the fact that every decision doesn't have to be this big deal. Every decision, isn't all that important. We just find a way to do it, and it works, and so we do that. But our whole life is based on these kind of habits, including the fact that we sometimes have a habit of sin. It might be a habit of how we relate to a certain person. It might be a habit of how we drive, perhaps. I'm just as a possibility. Habits that are sinful, habits that we've allowed to be part of our lives, and what our point is that we want to develop habits that are righteous. Replace habits of sin with habits of righteousness. To be sure, some habits are pretty innocuous. It doesn't really matter if you brush your teeth first or not. They allow us not to think through every decision every day and just use up all of our mental capacity for things that aren't all that important. But there are habits. There are habits that we have developed that are to our detriment, and we must take steps to eliminate them. Hebrews 12:1 warns us that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. So he's telling us to run well, to make improvements, and to grow. There's a need to eliminate those things that are holding us back, to replace these habits of sin with habits of righteousness. So our focus these weeks is on these seven habits of transformation, as we've called them. Last week we talked about Abraham and talked about how he exhibited and demonstrated in his life three or even four of these habits. So as we continue to talk about these habits, we have to recognize that we must be ready and willing to lay down those habits that are holding us back. We can't just add on. We don't have enough hours in the day to do all the things that we should do and all the things that we shouldn't. So the choice is clear, we get rid of the things that we shouldn't do, and we replace them with these habits of transformation. For instance, we have to replace them because you can't do both. Do you understand that you can't be selfish and selfless at the same time? You can't be humble and prideful. You can't be obedient and disobedient at the same time. You can't be holy and at the same time be lustful. A husband can't love his wife and not be sacrificing for her. A wife can't be loving her husband and not be respecting him. Or, put the other way, she can't be loving him and be disrespectful at the same time. The bottom line is you can't be close to God and far away from God at the same time. And so our desire, as we've expressed over these past several weeks, is that we want to be closer. The king and his kingdom is worth everything that we could give. So we have to give up those things that are on the other side of the scale and say that's not important. I want Jesus. I want God. So today we'll be looking at the Apostle Paul to allow his life and his teaching to make clear to us some of the habits that we ought to be developing. We'll allow the Holy Spirit to show us what needs to go. For each of us, it might be something different. What needs to be laid aside. And I encourage you to commit in advance that when the Holy Spirit makes it clear to you that something needs to go, you do that. You get rid of those things. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that your Spirit would be active in our hearts this morning, that you would speak to us and you would stir us and you would reveal to us what needs to come into our lives and what needs to go out of our lives. Help us to be faithful and obedient. Lord, we thank you that you do the work. You do the work of transformation. We just place ourselves in a situation, in an attitude that allows you to work. Lord, free us from those things that hold us back. Deliver us. bind Satan that he might not have his way in our lives, that he might not even have the opportunity to distract us even now, but that we would hear your word clearly and your spirit would teach us all things. You would guide us into all truth and that we might be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when we first meet the Apostle Paul, it's in Acts chapter 7. And he is standing by, holding the coats of those who are stoning Stephen, the first martyr. And he's agreeing with them that this man should die because he is blaspheming my God. He is saying that Jesus is the righteous one and that the Jewish leaders murdered and betrayed him, and I'm all for it. Take him out and kill him. At this point, actually, he's called Saul. Saul is his, if you will, Jewish name. Paul is his Gentile or Greek name. It's similar to, you know, we have a young friend from China named Joey. That's his English name. Chinese is something like, and I'm not sure I pronounce it correctly, but it's like Jory. And so that's why they chose Joey, because it sounds similar. So Saul and Paul are just, I mean, a different culture. Saul is a very Jewish name, if you didn't know that. And so in a Gentile setting, he is often called Paul. So I'll probably mess that up several times. In the beginning of this narrative, he is definitely still Saul, working among Jews. By the way, Joey and his mother are doing really well. Laura gets a chance to speak with them every week. Joey just competed in an English-speaking contest, and he made it to the nationals in Beijing. So you can be proud of our young man, Joey. He's doing very well. So, as the record continues in Acts chapter 9, we find Paul breathing threats and murder, hates these people so much, these people who are claiming that Jesus is the Messiah, that he throws them in jail. And he hates them so much that he throws them in jail in Jerusalem, and then he also asks for and receives letters of authority, so to speak, from the leaders in Jerusalem to go to Damascus, which is maybe 100 miles away or so, and find the people of the way, the people who are following Jesus, and throw them in jail as well. However, things sometimes change when you're in the midst of something. While Saul is on his way to Damascus, suddenly there's a light from heaven, bright light, knocks him off his feet. He falls to the ground, and in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 4, it says, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, I share this part of Saul's testimony, not because it's one of the habits that we're supposed to have, other than when Jesus speaks, we should listen, but to show you where he's coming from. Last week, we learned that Abraham was called by God while he was in Ur, while he was worshiping other gods. He had no mind of who God was, didn't know how to pursue him. And God called him from that. Saul, on the other hand, is trying to pursue God as best he knows how, but he just doesn't have it right. He's pursuing the right God in the wrong way. He was deceived, he was wrong, he was just as much on the wrong path as Abraham was. And my point is this. No matter where you are in your walk today, you might be holding God at arm's length, you might not believe God is real, you might not think that he has any care for you, or you might be trying to pursue him the way you think you ought to when he keeps whispering to you that there's something different, there's something more he wants for you, that he wants you to pursue him more passionately. Regardless of where you are, God wants a deeper relationship with you. Individually, every one of you, God wants you to know him and to walk with him. This is what we're preaching about, going deeper with God, entering into the relationship that he has called us to, that he has created us for. So Saul is led into the city by these gentlemen that are with him. They heard the noise, but they didn't see anything going on. They said, what's up with Saul here? And so they help him into the city. He doesn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. He's pretty taken by this event on his way. During those 3 days, he does have a vision, however, of a specific man named Ananias who is going to come and lay hands on him so that he can get his sight back. At the same time, this man, Ananias, who was in fact a disciple in Damascus, also has a vision that tells him exactly where Saul is and tells him to go and pray for him. Ananias doesn't like the idea. He says, I've heard about this guy. He's throwing people in jail. The people who love you, Jesus, he is throwing them in jail, and you want me to go help him? Jesus said, I have chosen him. Go and do what I told you to do. And so Ananias does. And he goes and prays for Saul. As soon as he finishes praying, scales fall off his eyes. Pick up in verse 17. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. This then is who Saul was and how God gained his attention. What did it take for God to gain your attention? Or perhaps, what will it take for God to get your attention? As we consider Saul, Paul, throughout the New Testament, and there's more written about him or by him than just about anybody else except Jesus, we know we can't cover his entire life in one sermon. So allow me to pull back and give you an overview perspective of these habits that Paul shows throughout his life. These habits of transformation. In particular, let's focus on the ones that we didn't see last week in Abraham. There are seven of them. Last week, Abraham gave us examples of deeper worship, deeper prayer, and deeper application. All of those show up pretty much in Saul's life as well, but we're going to focus on the others. So continuing in Acts 9:19, we find that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and he started preaching right away. When we come to understand what God would have us do and be, we are not to pull back and say, well, when I understand it completely, then I'll go tell someone. While we are energized with what God is doing in our lives, we need to share it with other people. Be bold. So Saul began preaching at once. But if you look in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul is explaining to the Galatian church his call to ministry, he explains that not only did he preach immediately in Damascus, but he also withdrew for a time to the region of Arabia, which is kind of to the east and south of where Damascus is, kind of a desert area. And the commentator, it doesn't say specifically, I understand this, but the commentators believe and understand that Saul's activity during those 3 years was, perhaps he continued to preach while he was there, but also was a time of pulling back for reflection and study. Why would he have to reflect? Well, for years, he had pursued God through, the Jewish mindset. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was zealous. I mean, he was so zealous for what he thought Judaism was calling for that he was persecuting the church. And so he had to rethink some things. So he spent some time in reflection, and he also probably spent time in study. I know the word. He knew the word well. As a Jewish scholar, as a Pharisee, he knew the Old Testament very well. How could I have missed it? How could I have not seen that Jesus was the Messiah? And so we believe that he spent that time in study. He would have studied the Old Testament, and we understand that in the Old Testament, there is much there that explains what's going on in the New Testament. In fact, even Jesus, when he was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he's walking with these guys and say, didn't you hear what's going on in Jerusalem? This man we thought was going to be our king, you know, they killed him and they buried him, and some people said he came back to life. And Scripture says that he started with Moses and all the prophets, and he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. The Old Testament is full of information, full of prophecy that tells us that Jesus was coming, what Jesus would do, and how he would go about it. And so Paul would have pulled back into this area of study. Let me understand. I know what it says, but what does it mean? I know what it means, but what does it mean in my life? How do I apply it? This was all part of this habit of transformation called deeper study of God's Word. Now, not only was Saul a scholar, studying for himself and for his own understanding, but he also encouraged others to spend time in study and to know Scripture for themselves. In Romans 15:4, mentioned last week, speaking of the Old Testament, he says, whatever was written in the past was written for our learning. Well, if it's there for our learning, then we ought to learn from it, and that will only come as we study. You also might be familiar with 2 Timothy 2:15, the Awana verse. Be diligent or study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. So Paul practiced and preached. He practiced and he taught others this habit of deeper study. So, as we pick up the story then, Saul's story in Acts chapter 13, this is where the Holy Spirit calls out Saul and Barnabas to take the word of God into the rest of the known world, into the area of Turkey in particular, is in their first missionary journey. In fact, we find this is the first of three missionary journeys, perhaps four if you count the time that he's taken to Rome. Times of great personal danger, harm, and sacrifice. Saul poured out his life to share the gospel with others. He traveled over a large part of the then known world, working as a tent maker so he wouldn't be a burden to the people he was trying to reach. In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul says, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. It was important to him. He was committed to serve. He was committed to the ministry of bringing the gospel to these people that had never heard it. And he didn't give up when he faced opposition or even so-called natural disasters. Listen to some of what he lived through while maintaining a commitment to serve and minister to others. 2 Corinthians 11, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And it goes on. Saul was committed to carry the gospel forward. This habit of a deeper commitment to service and ministry. He allowed himself to be in danger from these things so that he could continue to serve God and proclaim the gospel. To both the Philippian church and to Timothy, he describes his life as, it's like I'm being poured out as a drink offering. When the offering was brought, the fire was fired up, and the meat or the bread or the grain or whatever was on the fire, and then the drink offering is just poured out on top. Poured out on top, and it immediately evaporates. There's nothing left of the drink offering. Or it's poured out on the ground and just gets sucked up into the desert sand. Paul says, I don't care if my life, if there's nothing left of it, I'm pouring it out for the gospel. We're not to live for ourselves, but we're to be ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're to be ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul was all about it. Whatever it took, whatever he had to go through, he was going to carry forward the gospel. How about us? What are we willing to do? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to sacrifice of ourselves? What are we willing to give of ourselves so that others might know Christ? I think oftentimes too little. Oftentimes not consistent enough to have an impact on the people around us. They see us sharing the gospel, and they see us holding back from sharing the gospel, and they say, gee, it must not be that important if it can be turned off and on like that. Let's be consistent. Let's pour it out the way Paul did. Our purpose is to speak on Christ's behalf to help others come to know our God. We'll only demonstrate this same attitude and accomplish this task when we develop and practice the habit, the practice, the pattern, the custom of a deeper commitment to service and ministry. Okay, so we've seen deeper study, and we've seen deeper commitment to ministry. We can easily see, if you look in the book of Acts, you can see that he had this habit of deeper application. The Holy Spirit says, don't go to Bithynia. Okay, I won't go to Bithynia. Go to Macedonia. Okay, I'll go to Macedonia. Whatever the Holy Spirit showed him to do, he did. You can look through the letters that Paul wrote. In almost every letter, he at some point talks about his prayer life. I thank God for you. I pray for you in this way. I pray that God would build you up. I pray that you would have a knowledge of his wisdom. Paul is always praying, deeper prayer. But let's move on to the third habit I want to focus on today, and that's the habit of deeper connection. We use Paul's relationship with Timothy as a quick overview here. Several times throughout the New Testament, Paul talks about Timothy, and he refers to him as a co-worker or a brother in Christ. There's on the note sheet, if you have that in front of you, there's like five different verses where he talks about Timothy, our brother and co-worker, Timothy, our brother, Timothy, our co-worker, Timothy, our brother, Timothy. He's got this relationship with Timothy that he's going to walk alongside of him. We're co-workers, we're brothers, we're in this together. But he didn't just work with Timothy. He loved Timothy. In 1 Timothy and in Corinthians, he talks about Timothy, my true son in the faith. Timothy, my dearly loved son. And in 1 Corinthians, this is why I've sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful son in the Lord. What kind of relationships do you have? What kind of relationships do you have with people that because of your faith, because of your working together and walking together for the kingdom of God, you would refer to them as brothers and co-workers and sons or daughters or partners in the gospel? This practice of deeper connections. Though not as frequently, Paul also talks about Titus and Epaphras and Epaphroditus and my dear friend Luke. Paul was not a loner, nor did he serve alone. He nearly always had someone with him, walking with him, serving with him, caring for his needs, and being cared for by him. Don't miss it. Even Paul, arguably the apostle that had the greatest impact on the world of his day and to this day, he didn't do it alone. So why would we not grasp from his example that we need to have folks in our lives to assist and to partner and even, dare I say it, hold us accountable to do what God's called us to do? We've been talking about deeper connections. We've been talking about diving partners. We've been talking about holding one another accountable, growing together, not so that we can smack each other on the back of the hand and say, you didn't do something right, but so that we might build one another up. This is the habit of deeper connection. Mind you, these deeper relationships are not just with those we work with, but Paul also demonstrated deeper connections with those he was serving. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, right before he talked about sharing his life with them, he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. With whom are you pouring out your life that they might know Christ? Do you think that you can share Christ with others while keeping your distance? Can you kind of show up for duty and share the gospel and then back off into your own private world? What will that say to them about the genuineness of who you are and the genuineness of God's work in your life? We must pour ourselves out in service and ministry and enter into genuine relationships, or else the message of Christ will be discounted and demeaned. Deeper relationships. So allow me to summarize Paul's example and teaching by looking at three things that keep us from this deeper living. This deeper living that God is calling us to. Number one is ignorance. When we don't understand what is right, when we don't know who God is, and we don't know what it is he wants us to do, there's no way we can fulfill what he's called us to do or be. When we don't grasp his character, when we don't know how he would have us live, we have little chance of living a life that is pleasing to him or that brings him glory or leads others to know him, and that's what we're called to do. So we're missing it if we remain ignorant, and this calls us to a habit of deeper study. Number two, indulgence, in particular self-indulgence. I'm so wrapped up in myself, I want to be comfortable, I want to be convenient, I want to have convenience, I want to have pleasure, I want to have entertainment, whatever it is that might be in our way that keeps us from deeper service and deeper ministry. We find ourselves focused on ourselves. We want what we want when we want it, and it doesn't matter that someone else has a need. My wants are more important than your needs. That's self-indulgence. Especially when we think about their need to hear and see the gospel lived out. We must train and discipline ourselves to a deeper commitment to service and ministry, a willingness to sacrifice that others might know Christ. And the third hindrance to deeper living, isolation. When we're unwilling to be real with others, when we wear a mask to guard our reputation or to feed our pride, we miss being part of God's body as he designed it. Jesus' primary prayer in John 17:21, is that all of them, these are the people who believed on the teaching of the disciples, that is us, if we are believers. His prayer for us is that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That there would be a unity among us. And we can't do that if we're holding each other at arm's length, if we're not willing to be transparent, if we're not willing to be somewhat vulnerable with one another. We must open the door to deeper connections. So today, as last week, I want to encourage you to put some things into your life this week, some challenges, some steps you might take to develop these habits. I'm not telling you you have to. These are not assignments. These are encouragements. These are challenges. Something that you might do in your life differently to grow and develop these habits in your life. Take wherever you are as a starting point and develop it a bit further. In the area of deeper study, if daily Bible study, if daily Bible reading isn't part of your life, then start there. Perhaps you want to pick up in Acts chapter 13, this narrative of Paul, again, at this point, Saul, starting out on this first missionary journey. Just try to read a chapter a day. Start somewhere. Whatever you're doing now, add a little bit to it. If daily reading is already part of your life, then maybe start taking some notes. Use that nasty word, journaling. You know, write down what it is you're learning. What does God show you today? What is he saying? What do you think he wants you to do differently this week? Hear it from him. You don't have to hear it from the pulpit. Every day, you can be in his word, deeper study, learning who God would have you be, what he'd have you do. And if you already do that as part of your regular practice, then go deeper than that. Look up cross-references. Do word studies. Actually study the Bible the way you would have studied when you were in school. Not just to pass the test, but to learn the information. What does God want you to know about who he is and how he'd have you live? And then whatever you set is your goal this week, whether it's just some reading, some journaling, some study, whatever you set is your goal this week, tell someone and allow them to help you hold yourself accountable. In the area of deeper commitment to service and ministry, oftentimes the best way to get our minds off ourselves is to be concerned with someone else. So who will you reach out to this week? Jot down a name. There's someone you know who is struggling. There's someone you know who is just having a tough time in some fashion, whether their employment circumstance, their family circumstance, their health, whatever it is, who are you going to reach out to this week to get your mind off yourself and pour into them? What will you give up to be able to do so? Well, if I'm going to visit her in the hospital, then I'm not going to be able to what? Go ahead, make it a clear decision. I am giving this up so that I can do what I think God's called me to do. And when you make that decision, tell someone that they might help hold you accountable for it. And in the area of deeper connections, with whom will you share those plans? This time of weekly challenges, we're probably going to continue this for a while. Just this idea of what are these habits? How are we going to do more? What are we going to develop? This week, don't give up on deeper worship, deeper prayer, and deeper application. Add some more things to it. So as we do this, this is a great time, week by week, to say, you know, this week I'm going to talk with Damon, and I'm going to share with him what I'm going to do. And so next week, Damon and I get to know each other a little bit better. Oh, no, not that. And maybe next week I do that with somebody else. Or I find that Damon and I really connect well, and that he and I are going to become diving partners. And we're going to hold each other accountable. We're going to speak into each other's lives. We're going to encourage each other to serve God together. So this may be someone in your DNA class. It may be someone that you work with that you know is also a believer that would come alongside you in this. Or it could be the person sitting next to you right now. Who will you tell? Be open, be vulnerable, and trust God to use such a relationship to teach you more about his love. challenges, not assignments, encouragements, not requirements. But if we don't put our feet to it, we might as well just sit back and say, what else do you got for me? And God cannot change us when we're sitting still. So be moving this week. Let's pray.